before. He was a famous theologian and church leader of the 4th and the 5th century. And he taught that there are 4 stages of man in relation to sin. 4 stages. He said, firstly, there is man in the state of innocence. It refers to Adam before the fall. He had the ability to do good and to do evil. He was able not to sin, Adam. And he used a Latin phrase for it, posse non peccare. So we're going to have a lot of Latin tonight. We've had lots of Latin over the last number of weeks. Posse non peccare, Adam was able not to sin. But then the second stage is man in a state of sin. Well, that describes the world in which we live. Man in a state of sin after the fall. Man was not able and man is not able not to sin. Man is not able not to sin. Non posse, non peccare. Not able not to sin. Does that make sense so far? But then there's a third stage of man, and that's a man in the stage of grace. After regeneration, after God saves someone, they are given the ability to choose what is spiritually good, yet they still struggle with sin. That's a description of Christians. So they are able to sin and able not to sin. And the Latin phrase for that is, posse peccare et non peccare. And then the fourth stage of man is man in a stage of glory. That's when believers will be in heaven one day. They will be unable to sin. Unable to sin. Non posse peccare. So, before sin entered into the world, Adam was able to sin, and he was able not to sin. But since sin entered into the world, it is not possible for man not to sin. However, with salvation, believers, Christians, are able to not to sin, but yet they still struggle with sin. And in heaven one day, we will not be able to sin. Are you all okay so far? Okay, good. We have a couple of tongue twisters tonight. So what I want to ask you, if you could please try and stay with me. I'll try and stay with myself. But so 4 stages of man in relation to sin. Now, I want to ask you, so far, do you agree with what you have heard? Does it more or less sound right to you? Okay. But what does that say about the will of man? Children, we have a will. You have a will. You want to do things. So what I've just said, what does it say about the will of man? And especially about the 2 stages that we find ourselves in today. It is the state of man in sin and the state of man in grace. What does that say about the will of man? So here's the big question. Is the will of man bound or is it unbound? Or free, in other words. Most people today will quickly assert that man has free will. Now that I've said that, now probably some of you are on the map. Have you heard that phrase? That statement. Man has free will. In fact, it's probably the most popular view of man, that man has free will. So I have a quiz for you. And this one is going to make you think. So, what is free will? What is free will? I have 3 options. Okay? 3 options. Option A. Free will is the ability to make choices independently of outside influence. That's free will, according to option A. So people are able to do good or they are able to do evil, and that applies to everyone. Option one or option A. Here's option B, and it's a little bit a more particular view of free will, and it is that man has the power of self-determination. Self-determination. That means I can decide whether I will be saved or not be saved, I will believe or I will not believe. That's option number B. And then there's option number C. Free will is the freedom that man has in that he is not forced to go against his will, but his will is subject to his nature. Okay. If you've lost that, we will go through it again. In other words, man has the freedom to will within the limits of the state of his own soul. That is option number C. Whether it's in a state of grace or in a state of sin. So what do you think? Is free will option A, B, or C? Okay, I've already heard some answers there. Now, I just want to say, choosing between things like, shall I wear red socks today or shall I wear blue socks today, or whether I will have chocolate ice cream or vanilla ice cream, I think you will agree with me that those are decisions of free choice. But can we go a little bit deeper than those kinds of issues? Coming back to that quiz, are sinful human beings able to exercise their wills freely, voluntarily, to do good or to do evil? That's option A. Option B, are human beings able to make a free decision about self-determination, whether they will be saved or not saved? And that means that God does not force anybody to do anything. Or option C, that man can do what only his sinful nature or his nature of soul, the state of his soul, allows him to do. That's number C. So are you thinking? There's a lot to think about tonight. Can I just say about option A? Free will is the ability to make choices independently of outside influences. That is actually also quite a secular view. So in secular society, there's actually a lot of debate about this. And you will find it interesting to know that there are lots of arguments for this understanding of free will and against this understanding of free will. Those who say that man has this kind of a free will, so they can make decisions in spite of outside influences, they say the reason that is the case is because the universe is not entirely deterministic, but also quite random. So because there's randomness in the universe, it supports the idea of free will. So you have a gap to exercise your free will, because not everything is deterministic. And they also add to that, that the decisions that people make are according to their own moral convictions. In other words, they can make decisions voluntarily. And then thirdly, and this may be more subjective, is that people have free will because they feel they have free will. So those who contend for this understanding of free will concedes that free will is not absolute. But then there are those who are arguing against free will. And they say, firstly, that events and prior experience are deterministic on people's wills. So whatever happened in the past, they actually influence us, so we don't have free will. And then they also add to that, that people's decisions are predetermined brain activity. So their brains are wired in such a way so they're not actually making free decisions. And then thirdly, they also say that people's wills and actions are determined by factors outside of their control, such as genetics, environment, and upbringing. So they say free will is an illusion. So option A is a secular position, and as I said before, there's no definitive answer whether man has free will or doesn't have free will. But let us move from the secular to biblical thinking, because that's what we're really interested in. Do we have free will? And if so, how should we define it? I guess we're dealing with option B and C. So then, free will, biblically defined. Can I ask you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, where we will read verses 1 through to 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through to 10. And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Just to give a little bit of context on the passage, the Apostle Paul preached the gospel for 2 years in the city of Ephesus. God blessed his ministry, and many people came to faith. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul tells the believers there about life before salvation. In other words, what their lives were like before they became Christians. And then he moves on to tell them about life since they have become Christians. Firstly, life before they became Christians. In other words, the state of sin. Verses 1 to 3. Did you notice how the Apostle Paul is describing the human condition before someone becomes a Christian? He says, verse 1, they were dead in their sins and trespasses. They walked according to the ways of the world. Verse 2, they followed the prince of the power of the air. It's a little bit ambiguous who this prince is that they followed. But by the time we come to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, and 6, verse 11, it is very clear that this is the devil himself. And in chapter 6 and verse 16, of Ephesians, the devil, or this prince of the power of the air, is referred to as the evil one. So, they followed the devil, the evil one. And they had a spirit in them of those who disobeyed God. In addition, they were living in their fleshly passions and carried out the desires of their bodies and their minds. And they were children of wrath by birth, like the rest of mankind. So let's dissect this life before becoming a Christian. Dead in sin. Walk in the ways of the world. Following the devil. Having a spirit of disobedience. Living according to fleshly passions and the desires of the body and the mind. Is that it? No. One more. By nature, children of wrath. What does that tell us about the will of a sinful man or a sinful woman? Is that will free to do good and to do evil? What do you say? Is that will free to believe or not to believe? Well, they are spiritually dead in their sins. There is a kind of a freedom in those verses. I don't know if you noticed that. There is the freedom to do what they desired. Did you notice that? To live according to fleshly passions and the desires of the body and the mind. Verse 3. There's a freedom to choose the way of the world and to disobey God. It's a kind of a freedom. It's a freedom to follow. It's a freedom to desire. It's a freedom that's led by passions. But I think you probably will agree with me, it's also a kind of a bondage. It's a bondage. They can only do what their nature allows them to do. They're enslaved by their own nature. The Bible adds that the sinful human condition is under the dominion of sin. Romans 3 verse 9. Blind to spiritual reality. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4. Hardened against God. Ephesians 4 verse 18. And unable to submit to God. Romans 8 verse 7. Do you see the point? Now, let's secondly look at the state of grace. Life since becoming Christians. By the time we come to verses 4 through to 6, we get a fuller understanding of how to think about free will of man in the state of sin. Follow with me from verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places. These verses speak of salvation. In other words, the state of grace. No longer a state of sin, but now a state of grace. And Paul is explaining to the believers that this is what happened to them. God makes sinners alive with Christ, verse 5. He did it. It was a monergistic act of regeneration. They were dead in sin, We can add to that the words enslaved, dominated, blind, hard, impotent. They did not contribute to the act of God given their state. By the way, monergism, what does that word mean? Monergism is the view that when a soul or a person passes from death to life, from unbelief to faith, the sole agent that accomplishes this is the triune God through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Martin Luther, if you've heard of him, he wrote a book about this entitled The Bondage of the Will. The prophet Jeremiah describes this bondage or inability of sinful man to change himself vividly when he says in Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 23, "Can an Ethiopian change the color of his skin? Or can a leopard change his spots? So then, how will you be able to do good who are accustomed to do evil?" You can see there's an inability there. In this case, man doesn't have the ability to choose or to perform spiritual good that accomplishes or accompanies salvation. In fact, the opposite is more true. We saw that man willed to oppose spiritual good in a state of sin. So God has to do it by himself. He steps in, driven by the richness of his own mercy, we are told, and the greatness of his love. Verse 4. And we are given a powerful image in verse 6 of what God is really doing with somebody who comes to faith as he raises them up with Christ. They were spiritually dead, they become spiritually alive, and it's also a picture of what God finally will do with a believer is raise them up from the dead and cause them to ascend into heaven. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 makes clear that it is God that intervened by saying, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so no one can boast." So man's free will, would you agree that he doesn't have the ability for self-determination? Not according to the text. To decide in a state of sin to do good or to do evil, to be saved or not to be saved. Scripture seems to contradict free will option B. In moving from the state of sin to the state of grace, the believer is transitioning from a proneness to sin and being not able not to sin to the ability to choose good, spiritual good. We see that in Ephesians 2 verses 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." When God converts a sinner, when God saves a sinner, he transforms them from a state of sin into a state of grace. He frees them from their natural bondage to sin. And the Bible tells us he gives them a new heart. Listen to Jesus affirming this thinking in John chapter 8, verse 34 and 36. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who practices sin is a slave of sin. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." And so he enables them to will and to do what is good. That's what Philippians 2 verse 13 tells us. For it is God both who works in believers to will and to do according to His good pleasure. But yet, in the state of grace, there's still a remaining corruption in believers. They do not perfectly and exclusively do good, but also struggle with evil. And that is where our minds are as Christians, as believers. The Apostle Paul speaks about that. You'll remember last year in our Bible studies in the book of Romans, in chapter 7, the big chapter where Paul discusses this dilemma, this tension, this war inside of a believer. He says, but in my members I see another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ who will deliver me from this body of death. In the state of grace, the believer has been made a new creature. That means their wills are renewed. Sin cannot prevail in them the way it did before. And the reason for this is because they have been made new creatures. And they are in the process of being made holy. So, does man have free will? What do you say? Well, man has the freedom to will according to his nature. That's option C. And it filters through all four stages of man in relation to sin. Firstly, it holds true for man in the state of innocence, Adam before the fall. He was able to choose good and he was able not to sin. Posse non precare. But that state was mutable. That meant he was able to sin and actually he did sin. And that's why we sit with the problem that we sit with today. But in that state, there was freedom of will in the state of innocence to do what was good. But since sin came into the world, man is prone to sin and unable not to sin. Non posse, non precare. That is freedom of will according to sinful nature. That's what the will do. But by the saving and regeneration or regenerating grace of God, believers are able to choose not to sin, but they still struggle with sin. Posse precare et non precare. This is the freedom of will in the state of grace. And one day, believers will be unable to sin. That's in heaven. Non posse precare. And that is permanent free will. To only do what is good and spiritually right. Now, may the Lord grant that all of us will see that reality one day for ourselves. Anyway, so we have freedom of will according to our nature. People will decide what they want to decide, but they are limited by their spiritual condition. Some questions to prove the point. Does an unbeliever want to be an unbeliever? If you ask most unbelievers, they'll say, yeah, I'm quite happy to be an unbeliever. Does a believer want to be a believer? Absolutely. They say, well, I don't want to do anything other than be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do people want to follow the desires of their hearts? Well, they will do it voluntarily. We don't have to ask them to do it. They have freedom to will, to do what is in their minds. That is how we are. Let me end with some practical implications and applications. Think about five of them. Firstly, people choose to live according to their own state of heart. And they will voluntarily do so. I've just mentioned that. In fact, people will attempt to resist anybody who coerces them by external forces to themselves. That shows that their default is to live self-chosen lives. Won't you agree with that? People don't like to be forced outside of their wills. We see that even with little children. We find it with ourselves. Our society is like that. What is the implication of that? The implication is it makes us responsible human beings. Responsible before God, our Creator. Kevin DeYoung puts it powerfully. If the human intellect has the power of choice and the will can be exercised without coercion, that means not being forced, then our sins are voluntary and we are culpable. We are responsible before God. That is an implication of free will. Secondly, can I say that there are external coercion forces that are quite powerful and influential on people's decisions to believe or not to believe? Let me give you some examples. Take, for example, living in certain countries, like some Muslim countries, where they would say, you are free to believe what you want to believe. But if you become a Christian, I'll kill you. They're not allowed to leave the Islamic faith. And that's a fact. External coercion. Or, in some secular countries, they say, you are free to believe, but you are also free not to believe. With the emphasis on the latter, I'm just saying. External coercion. In some communist countries, your faith in Jesus Christ is welcomed as long as you don't have a Bible. And if we catch you praying and singing, you'll go to prison. So you are absolutely free to do what the government tells you to do, but not what God tells you to do. Again, external coercion. Or a family that I know that interrogated their daughter and their son-in-law for believing in Christ. And they managed to suppress this in them until the two of them renounced their faith in Christ. External coercion. The devil has many schemes and stand in the way of free will, and will make it hard for people to believe. It makes one think of the Lord Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 18, verses 5 and 6. Whoever, he said, receives one child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it is better for a millstone to be hung around their necks and they be cast into the depths of the sea. It's better going to be better for them for that to happen than what will actually happen to them. If our sin and our sinful nature are not already a formidable barrier to overcome external coercion can also be quite powerful. But praise God, He overrules external coercion and internal bondage. How so? God is the most free being in all of the universe, working consistently out everything according to His own character and not influenced by anyone or anything. Wayne Grudem systematic theologian puts it this way about the freedom of God. He says, God has the freedom to do whatever He pleases. It is one of the attributes of God's sovereignty. Nothing in all creation can hinder God from doing His will. His freedom is closely related to His will and His power. He is not constrained by anything external to Himself to do what He wills. There is no person or force that can dictate to God. He is under no authority or external constraint. That's what the Scriptures teach us. God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases. Psalm 115 verse 3 and Proverbs 21 verse 1. The king's heart is like a stream of water in the hands of the Lord. He turns it wherever He wishes. God has total free will, working everything out consistent with His own character, which is really the reason why He decided to create this world and to save sinners. So God is able to overrule external coercion and internal bondage. How does He do that? Let me take us back to our text. Ephesians 2 verses 4 to 6. God being rich in mercy. Because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. A common accusation against our faith is that we deny free will. I don't know if you've come across that. Many reject the Reformed faith out of hand because they assume that divine sovereignty cancels out all human responsibility. As we have seen, actually, man is free to act according to their wills, but within the state of their own hearts. We are not like puppets on a string, because puppets don't have wills of their own. The problem is that our wills are bound. They are bound by sin, and that is awful. That's where our loving and our gracious God comes in. As the psalmist says, in the day of the Lord's power, He will make His people willing. That's what the Lord does, by giving them true freedom. Augustine, I started with him, I'm going to end with him, puts it beautifully. The human will does not obtain grace by freedom, but obtains freedom by grace.